We cannot even begin to ponder and imagine all of the things that are there for us. But I do pray today, Lord, that in the midst of us reading and in the preaching of your word, that you would make it clear to us that our Lord Jesus Christ is our only hope, and that we would look to him and be saved from this wicked generation. Lord, that you would cause us to draw near to him, draw near to you, our great God and King. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask a really silly question. Do you like to eat? Probably every day, right? Maybe 3 times a day. Maybe you're like me. I look at the old Dr. Pepper bottles that says 10, 2, and 4, and there's a reason. 10 o'clock, 2 o'clock, and 4 o'clock, you take another break to eat, right? Or take a Dr. Pepper break. And sometimes, though, don't tell my wife every time, but she knows, I get a little midnight snack as well. Well, we like to eat, don't we? And eating does cost money, right? I mean, we just heard about a message on working for our food, right? But has anyone ever offered you free food? Of course they have. You go to someone's house, they'll give you free food. I'm talking about offering it without any obligation. I'm not talking about going to Sam's. You get the little free food snacks on the side because they're wanting you to buy something. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about free food. Well, I would say that the answer is yes. But what if you were at a meeting, a large meeting of people? People had gathered together, and there was maybe 5,000 men there, and then 5,000 women, and then 5,000 or 10,000 children there. Whoever, maybe 15 to 20,000 people, and all got free food that day. And it was heard and said that it came from a very small meal that fed all of these people. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And after it was all done, there were 12 basketfuls of food left over. Would you want to know the secret of how they did that? I mean, would you want to know this man who had been in charge of the meeting and how he had directed these men to go and distribute this food? How he did it? Would you like to know a little bit more about this man? I mean, you've been hearing him about him. You've been hearing him teach about certain things that were new to you, seemed to be right. Everybody's talking about him. You've heard that he's healed thousands. People who were diseased and sick. You heard he turned water into wine. You heard that he healed a man who'd been crippled all of his life and caused him to walk. And you hear this preaching, and it's somewhat healing to your soul. His messages were full of hope about the kingdom of God that was coming. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the one that Moses prophesied about in the Old Testament? The one that Isaiah spoke of? Or the one that Jeremiah and Daniel and all the minor prophets, if they're quoted, spoke of? Oh, here's another question. Hey, could I possibly get this gift he has? Could I get this ability to multiply food? Maybe if I got this gift, I wouldn't have to go to the grocery store all the time in light of our sermon this morning. More food left over than what I began with? Man, that sounds like a great deal. Where would I go to find such a man? Well, I think I would look to the man who was in charge of the meeting, right? I'm going to go get him and find him, get all of his stuff. I'm going to follow him. And in our passage that Joseph read, this is basically what the people were doing. Many of them had different motives for coming. There were different motives. You could thousands of motives for people being there that day, I'm sure. Just like any crowd today would be gathered, there would be thousands of motives out there for people. Some good, some bad, some wicked. But the focus in our passage that we're dealing with here is upon those who had the wrong focus. But whenever this crowd came to Jesus and asked him for more food, Jesus did not grant their request. These people were making mistakes about Jesus. They were missing the point. In fact, they were making, and my sermon title says this, fatal mistakes about bread and about Jesus. They misunderstood who he was, why he was performing these miracles, and they were sinfully coming to Jesus for all the wrong reasons. It's just like today, is it not? When they think about Jesus, people are making some of the same sinful and fatal mistakes. Our generation is no different. Many people are looking to Jesus for all the wrong reasons, and they miss the point. They don't understand why he came and what he taught. It could be that each of us ourselves, to one degree or another, struggle with this very thing. We must ask ourselves, what do I really believe about this Jesus? Who really is he? Why do I follow him? Why am I here in this place today? What do I want from him? Well, as we look at this passage and find out what is being taught, we need to remember that this is a communion meditation. I'm not going to expound everything that's in this passage. I'm trying to bring a focus and bring this down to a point to focus upon our Lord Jesus Christ and meditate upon him and his greatness and who he is and remind us of his death on the cross for our sins. But as we do, I want to see, first of all, my first point is this, that we see a crowd that searched and found the giver of bread. I mean, here's this group of people. They are looking for this man who fed them. And as they do, you know, Jesus had just fed the 5,000 the day before. And here's this crowd. They saw Jesus, and he withdrew himself from them because they were trying to make himself to be, they were trying to put him in royalty. They were saying, this is the sign, this Jesus has a sign. Did he not say, this is truly the prophet who's coming to the world? They wanted to make him king. But Jesus was not ready for that. And the scriptures tell us, therefore, when Jesus perceived they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. And then we see how the disciples themselves got in the boat and left. Well, what's the crowd going to do? Well, Jesus is up there, disciples are gone, let's go home. So they did that. But the next day, they thought about the food again, I guess. They thought, let's go see if we can find Jesus. They were in Tiberias on the other side of the sea, or part of the other side of the Sea of Galilee. If you've been there, you'll know what I'm talking about. But Jesus wasn't there. He hadn't come down from the mountain, apparently. Or maybe he had. The disciples weren't there. The disciples' boat wasn't there. So what did they do? Well, we know Jesus is from, or he's set up in Capernaum. These guys are from Capernaum. So let's go over there and see if Jesus is over there. So they got in the boat and they came over to Capernaum seeking Jesus. I mean, they're talking about a 3 to 4 mile distance on the Sea of Galilee to get over to the other side of where they needed to be. But what did they do when they found Jesus? It says, scriptures tell us, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you come? I mean, they're really curious about this. How did you get over here to this other side? But what they didn't realize was, in the middle of the night, Jesus had even performed another miracle, another sign of who he was. He did it just for his disciples. In fact, the scriptures tell us that while they were on the sea and the water started roaring and foaming, Jesus doesn't row. He doesn't swim, but he walks across the water. But these people wanted an answer. Their curiosity was getting the best of them. How did he do it? So here we see, first of all, these people who are seeking. The second thing we need to see in this passage is this. Not only was the crowd, had the crowd searched and found the giver of bread, but we find out, secondly, the crowd desired the wrong kind of bread. Again, the scriptures tell us here, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I said to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Then Jesus commands them, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the Father has set his seal upon them." They were seeking bread that would perish. Yet they saw these signs. They saw signs that indicated this was the Messiah. This was the one that Moses prophesied about. The one who was going to come, who was greater than him, or just like him. They wanted to fill their bellies with physical bread. But something greater than physical bread was being offered to them. Jesus, the Son of Man, said, "I will give you lasting bread." Why could he say that? He tells us, because the Son of Man, because God the Father has set his seal upon him. Here he has the Father in heaven who is behind him. And that's how he can give everlasting life, everlasting bread. He has the authority to do that. But they didn't want it. They use excuses. And just like we see so many times in the scriptures, when something is offered that is so much greater than we can even imagine, some wonderful grace in people's lives, they chose the lesser. We think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They chose, instead of having life, they chose something that met the desires of their heart. Something that would promote them and make them something that they thought would make them great. Or just like Esau, who for a morsel of food was willing to sell his own birthright. Or just like Saul, who desired to win the battle, so he disobeyed God, thinking that by disobeying God and capturing spoils, contrary to the command of God, that would profit him. Or just like the rich young ruler, who would not depart from his riches in order to have eternal life that was offered to him. Or just like Ahaz, King Ahaz of old, there in Isaiah chapter 7 and 8 and 9. Before him stood the opportunity to have faith in God and trust God, though there were enemies upon all sides. Isaiah said, "Don't trust in any of them." But instead he did. He trusted in the king of Assyria, and his life was wrecked and ruined. Or just like Demas, we see there in 2 Timothy, he loved this present world and he abandoned the work that was assigned to him. And then, of course, the epitome of all epitomes, Judas, who sold his Savior for a bag of silver. Temporary pleasures, even things we often think they're going to be substituted for greater things, but we give up the greater things for the lesser things. But not only did the crowd misunderstand about the priorities concerning what to seek, they also thought that bread could be gained, that God would show favor to them by doing something. I mean, Jesus, they misunderstood what Jesus said. He says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. What was the next reaction that they had? They said to him, we're going to do it. Or he says, I lost my place, I'm sorry. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Let us work. What can we do? What can we do to gain this before God? They misunderstood again what Jesus was saying. What do I need to do to get this food that will be supplied forever, that will be on my table forever? What can I do? How can I win the prize? What's behind door number four? I'll take that one. Jesus told them that the only work that they needed to do was to believe. It's not that belief is a work. But Jesus is saying that the only thing that is offered to you is simply belief and trust in Him. And belief in His promises. Very often we think that we must do something for God so that God will show us a favor. Don't we do that? In the back of our minds, there's this idea, if I just do this, then maybe God will do something for me. That's what these people were doing. The only thing required of us is trust in Him. It's not church attendance, prayers, or baptism, or witnessing, or Bible reading that's going to find favor with God. Although, those are great things to do, and they are means of grace, as we call it. But it's not a way to earn anything with God. Everything we have must be given to us. He and He alone is the one who must give. Oh, but they went on. They went on, okay? And then they said in verse 30 to 34, they said, well, then what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe? Now they say, well, you said just believe, so why don't you do something else so that we can believe? I mean, like send us manna from heaven? That would be great. Every day we would get this manna and we could just go out and collect it, and that's all we had to do to eat. And then they're thinking in the back of their minds probably about Moses. You know, that here's this guy, he's supposed to be like Moses. Well, maybe he's going to do this for us. Perform this sign, Jesus. We want to believe, but just give us a little more to go on. But the real issue is that they were not wanting the food that Jesus was offering. Jesus, if you're the prophet that Moses promised who would be like him, then show us by giving us manna from heaven. That beautiful food, the delicious food, the heavenly food, the free food. We just got to gather it up, that's all. But Jesus again shows them how they misunderstood. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And notice what he says next. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The true bread of heaven is Jesus himself. He is the one who gives life. It's not a physical bread. Later on in this passage, there's some... Jesus refers to himself as eating his flesh. And so many people are misunderstood about all that. I can't go into all that today, but there's reasons, very many reasons, to believe that this passage has nothing to do with the Eucharist and the Lord's Supper and all those things. Nothing to do with it at all. Only in passing and only in the way that we're thinking about it today, pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't have anything to do with what we do here. But so many people are so confused about that. They think the true bread of heaven is something that's been given, that a church administrates out, and you get grace from it. It's not true. The only bread from heaven we need is Jesus. But then we come to the last point I want to bring today, and that is this, that Jesus offered the true bread. The true bread. They asked him in verse 35, then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus cuts right to the point, and he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. There are things about Jesus being the true bread here that we need to point out. First of all, that Jesus satisfies. Every day we go and eat. We eat a meal, and within, well, for me, it's probably about an hour. But within 3 or 4 hours, we're starting to hear some rumblings, right? If we're intermittent fasting, maybe we might be able to go for a day or 2 days or 3 days, but at some point, it kind of becomes unbearable, and we need more food. But Jesus says, with me, there's something that I give. You will never hunger again. I'm the bread of life. He doesn't physically give us, he's not physically that for us. But you need to understand what he's saying. But your soul shall never want or need anything else. Can you imagine this? That your soul would never hunger again? If we really understood Christ and were walking with him, and I know that we have remaining sin and all of it, and so we struggle with these things. But can you imagine your life at peace with God? This only comes from Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and reconciled us to God. Can you imagine your sins forgiven? I want you young people to hear what I'm saying. Can you imagine your sins forgiven? You come to God and you don't fear his wrath anymore. It's not just hopeful thinking. He has a covenant promise. This is true. Can you imagine joy unspeakable? And I know that we are here and we struggle again with our remaining sin, but why do we sing hymns? Is it not of the joy of our hearts that we know the Savior and we want to praise him? Was your life like that before you knew Christ? Did you really want to do that? You might have gone to church, but it was boring. It was not something you really wanted. You wanted to get out of there, get it over with. Or maybe it just felt good for you to be there and you loved the way the music sounded. But when the Lord opened your eyes and ears to the heart of the gospel, all of a sudden there is something there that you realize that I have a Savior I'm singing about. He has died for me. It makes us happy inside. We are tasting the bread of life, feeding upon Christ. But not only is this something that only happens that we are satisfied in him, that he's the bread of life and will never hunger again, but also we see here there's a second thing about this true bread, and that is that it does require faith. In verse 36 he says, but I say to you that you've seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing. In verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. We are required to believe. We are required to come to him. It's not just sitting here. It's coming to him and believing and trusting in him. It's not a fairy tale. Jesus Christ our Lord died for our sins. He died for us with full knowledge of our transgressions. He knows about your sorrows. He knows about all the burdens of your life. He died for us. And we're called to believe in him. If we believe, we will never thirst. And here we see our great Savior. But there's a third thing here. Third thing that we find out about the true bread. And that is, what he does is permanent. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, that I will raise him up in the last day. Notice here, anyone who comes. He didn't say what your condition was. Anyone who comes will not be cast out, will not be lost, but will be raised up on the last day and will have everlasting life. And there's two reasons for this he gives. Because the Father gave all those who come to the Son. Oh boy, we're getting into some covenant theology now. We're going all the way back to that covenant of redemption. To those promises that we see in places like Psalm 2 and other places in the Scripture, where it tells us that before the foundation of the world, the Father set his love upon us, an everlasting love that never changes. He loves me just as much now as he ever loved me before. There's no changing in that. Before the foundation of the world. And then whenever I was born, while I was still a sinner, Jesus had already died for me. Isn't that amazing? And here he is. The Father has given all those whom he chose to the Son. But not only did he do that, we also see that the Son did the will of the Father. The son's job, his assignment that they agreed upon, if I can put it in those terms. I'm not trying to understand the covenant of redemption and know the interminglings of our great Holy Trinity. But if I understand it right from Scripture, the Son said, as he says in several places, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." We just have to go to the book of Hebrews chapter 10, which is also quoted in other passages in the Old Testament. Jesus came to do the will of the Father, and the will of the Father was he would go to the cross and die for his people. Isn't that a wonderful assurance of what he has done for us? Here's a spotless lamb who was despised and rejected by men, by his own people, who knew him not, this man of sorrows who is acquainted with grief. He died on the cross for his people, the ones given to him by the Father. Here's our great Redeemer, that the one who is the prophet and the priest and the king, the promised one, willingly gave himself over into the hands of wicked men to die in our place. My friends, what he did was permanent. It's sealed. But what are we to do with all this? What are we to think about these situations? I mean, we've looked at here how that there's this promise that Jesus gave that day as he stood there before these people. He was calling them out to believe in him. He made an offer to them that should not have been refused. Everlasting bread versus temporary bread. A free offer instead of doing their own thing. Bread that would give life as opposed to bread that was really fatal, that would not last. What are we to do with these things? Well, I have some application. Number one, be warned about living for the things of this temporal world. I mean, we could make a whole list, couldn't we? Food, shelter, clothing, power. Things we need, right? Prestige, we don't need that so much. Career, money, acceptance, pleasures. Is this what we live for in this world? These things may bring temporary happiness and fulfillment, but they do not last even in this life. All you have to do is look up any movie star you want, and there are very few that are not either divorced or have a wreck in their family or have had drug addictions or have all kinds of other issues. They are the richest people in the world, the billionaires and all them, and what they're unhappy. Now, it's not to say that being rich makes you unhappy, because we know that that's not true. Unhappiness is right here in the heart. But if we're looking for the things of this world to make us happy, we're going to be unhappy. Because there's only one thing that can fill us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make the fatal mistake of living for the bread of this world. The true bread of life is the answer. Number two, remember that we're not saved by our works. The crowd leader sought to get everlasting life by something that they did. Though they had a misconception that this manna from heaven might give them some everlasting life. Jesus told them the only thing they could do was believe. And that's the only thing we can do. And that in itself is not a work. Three, come and believe in Christ and his work, and you will have everlasting life. I don't know if you're listening to me or not. I'm going to say that again. Come and believe in Christ and his work, and you will have everlasting life. What prevents you? As the song says, is it your preparation? Well, the song says, all you need is to feel your need of him. Do you feel like you need Christ? Maybe you don't. Maybe you're suppressing the truth about him. You don't really want to know anything more about him. You're pushing him away. A fatal mistake. Do you stall? Perhaps you don't want him. Perhaps you don't understand him. Jesus doesn't require you to understand everything about him to come. He just requires you to come and believe, and he will take care of the rest. Come and believe in Christ and his work, and you will have everlasting life. Fourthly, and finally, come to Christ at the communion table. Again, this is not a passage about the Lord's Supper at all. I could bring you 7 different points, and I don't have time, about why this passage is not about the Lord's Supper. But it is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are going to have a supper here. And he has invited us to come to his table to feast on Christ, not upon the bread. It's just the element that we eat that gives us a visual of what we're doing. That's all it is. But come and feast on Christ, this one who's died for our sins, this one who loves us, this one who has freely done this for us. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and live. Let's pray.